Thank you for being with us today.
Oh, I'm so excited. I just put two and two together. I wondered why it's been 20 years since I've been invited back. And I just realized it's because I spent way... you guys had to spend way too much time around me when I was little. So I was the perfect kid. I'm sure there's one in every church, and that would be me, that kid that everybody looks at and says, wow, I wish my kids were like that. And so that's why it was 20 years before I got... No, I'm just kidding. So, no, it is a real privilege to be here and to have the opportunity anytime to open God's Word, but especially to present just the ministry that God has called us to do and the ministry that God has called us in. It's not every day, possibly, I would imagine, it's not every day that you meet somebody who serves full-time at camp, who we truly do believe God has called us to be missionaries. And God has given us a very specific calling on our lives. He's given us an enabling and a passion to serve. I kept going back and forth on what to preach this morning. I have two messages I like to do whenever I go to churches and present. Both of them have to do with ministry, but practical application and point of decision. And going back and forth, coming here to Emmanuel, I was really praying about not preaching what we're going to be looking at today. Which sounds a little weird, but if I remember right, a couple years ago, or maybe it was last year, Brother Jim did an entire, sorry, I don't know what you call him, Pastor Ogle, who's always Brother Jim to me, did an entire series on the subject of passion. And so I was like, well, I can't preach on passion at the church that, like, there was a whole series on passion. In fact, Brother Jim actually did some of it when he came out to camp to our teen campers. And when he and I talked about what he was going to speak on, I always try as a director to let the speakers, hey, whatever God is leading you to speak on. But I will say, when he said, I feel like God's leading me to do like chapels in the morning on this subject of passion, I thought, well, that's a first, you know. But it was so neat to see. We had three pastor's kids who sat in the front row of every service during that week that Brother Jim was there. And all three of them made a decision that week that have said, I have just been apathetic. And I have not been passionate about serving the Lord. And one of them actually went home and put on a youth retreat or a youth rally for his church that coming fall. And it was just so neat how God had that sermon for that week so that those kids could get passionate about serving God. So I figure if God can do that, then he's got something for us here this morning. So this is a passage, and this is a topic that specifically God had been working on in my life over the last 6 months, and I realized that I had kind of an inner feeling that it was like a gut reaction that I realized was wrong and was sinful. Now, how many people would say, you know who Kanye West is? All right. So, Kanye West is a rapper. He's been popular in the music scene for years. He's married to a very famous person. You know, just kind of one of these people who is like out there as far as the world is concerned. He's well known. He's well known for a lot of things that we wouldn't look at and say, that's biblically based living right there. Well, a few months ago, he announced that he accepted Christ as his Savior. Right? And this is the part that was the inner feeling that I realized to my shame. My first thought was, we'll see. And the reason that I thought that was because I looked at somebody's life and I said, you live a certain way. How can you name the name of Christ now? And I came across this passage, which is a well-known passage. And it was like God said, you know what? There were some other guys who said that before you. And I was challenged with this idea is that I work at camp, I work in ministry, and I even work in California. And yet I can look at somebody like that and say, yeah, we'll see. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. And what I want to challenge us with this morning is, do we have the same passion that God has? Or do we name the name of Christ and we give lip service to certain things that we know are acceptable? But when it really comes down to it, are we passionate about the thing that God is so passionate about? I know we are in the South. We are in college football country down here, all right? We live not too far from San Francisco, and so it was actually an exciting time for professional football this year. I got to sit back and laugh, you know, at the beginning of February at all the 49ers fans. Because I'm not a 49ers fan. I'm a Bengals fan, so everybody laughed at me all season. But hey, we almost blew first round draft pick. I mean, we had to pull back on one of those touchdowns or we would have lost it, you know. But when we start talking about football, you can see that there are some people who are deeply passionate about football, especially around here in the South. You drive down the road and you see flags hanging off of the houses. You see mailboxes. I've even seen cars that are dressed up like a team or like a person's individual or favorite team. You look at a football game and you look at the people in the fan or in the stands and you see passion. I don't feel that same passion as those people do. I have never considered going to a public event, taking my shirt off, painting my chest with a logo, and standing in the freezing cold to be passionate about anything. I've never felt that. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. But the reality is, like, there are people who understand passion, and I know as a church that you understand passion. You understand that there are no truly apathetic people. And dealing with teenagers, we hear that a lot. Teenagers nowadays, how at camp, how do you reach them? They're so apathetic. It's like, they're really not. You just have to figure out what they're passionate about, you know? And again, the philosophy note, that's why at camp we have a lot of different things. Because not everybody is going to be excited about a giant capture the flag game. There are some weeks that we actually scrap the games and play soccer because we have a lot of Spanish churches that come, and that's what they get excited about. Hey, to reach these people, we got to figure out what they're passionate about so that we can build a bridge of connection and reach into their lives. There's a side note. But we can understand passion. If you look in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, verse 1 and 2 actually give two different completely sets of people. The first drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, we all know who these people were. These are the people who were the undesirables of the culture. These were the people who were the known sinners. Right? These were the people who had obvious problems. You would look at and say, they need Jesus. Which is exactly what they were doing. They were drawing near to Jesus, but then you have the next people in the next verse. And the Pharisees and scribes were excited about it, and they rejoiced that sinners were coming to Jesus and were going to hear him teach. That's said no Bible ever. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then he, which is Jesus, spake this parable unto them, that's the Pharisees and the scribes, saying. Now we know what's coming up in the rest of this passage, but let's just take a minute and pause, or let's just pause here for a second. What was happening was, there were people who had obvious needs in their lives and they were coming to Christ. And there were people who looked pretty good on the outside. Many times, they're referred to in all kinds of fun ways, like whited sepulchers. You know, they were the ones who were at church on Sunday morning. And they saw some sinners coming to Christ, and they said, Christ is accepting them. And they were judging God for his acceptance of sinners. So Christ says, well, I have an answer for you. I'm going to tell you some parables. Now we know Christ spoke in parables many times to hide a meaning so that those who are spiritually minded could understand and those who weren't wouldn't understand it. But he's making these pretty clear because he's speaking to some unsaved people right here. And he tells three parables. We know them as the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son or the prodigal son. But what Christ is doing is actually using some really, really good teaching technique. He's building this camaraderie. He's building this community of understanding with him. He starts out by saying, hey, which of you, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Okay, guys, who are standing here in the back, the ones who are talking to yourselves, kind of murmuring about those who are sitting up front, let me ask you a question. You guys come from a farming community. We know that Israel is based on this shepherds are everywhere. So let me see if you understand this. If you had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, does it make sense that you would leave the 99, that you would show a little bit of passion, that you would get worked up to go find that one? And he says, basically, every single one of you would do this, right? You know, and when you found it, you layeth it on your shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors together, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have lost my sheep, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which needeth no repentance. Christ is saying, hey, you guys, it's okay to have passion about stuff, right? You would get excited about a football game. You would get excited about going and finding your sheep. You'd call all your friends together. You'd have a party, right? That's a right response. I agree with the fact that you'd be passionate about something. Now, when I read this story, it is one of those things that culturally I don't quite understand. I have never kept sheep. One of our neighbors has goats, and those are fun. But I do have two little kids. And all they, like sheep, have gone astray. There was a morning that we woke up in November, and we heard our girls on the other side of the house. When Audrey got up, she went to get ready. And when she came back, she's like, are the girls up? I don't see them. They're not out eating breakfast. They haven't come in here asking for breakfast. And I was like, you know what? I mean, that was like 10, 15 minutes ago. I really haven't heard them. So Audrey goes over to the room and looks. Brooklyn, Ellie, are you there? Now, if you can't tell, our girls are 5 years old and 7 years old. All right. Brooklyn, Ellie, are you there? John, they're not in their room. Our house is not very big. There's not many places for them to hide. They must have gone out to the playset. Girls, we've talked about this before. You don't go out to the playset until, you know, you ask mommy and daddy until you're ready. So I get up and I go and I walk around the house to the playset and there's no children there. When I came out of the house, the back door was open and our kids are gone. It's 6:55 in the morning. They have never not been there at this time. So, just so you know a little bit, we live on 640 acres. Right? Our camp is not small. And we have mountain lions and bears and skunks and probably other dangerous things too. So we're not going to panic. This last year, God was very gracious, and actually we were recipients of a gift of 2 quads down here in the south, ATVs, four-wheelers. So we said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Audrey, you go that way. I'll go this way. I'll send out a group text. We don't know what's happening this morning, but could you look around your house or call outside for our girls? They're not here. We weren't panicked on the outside. So Audrey takes off and drives down the path this way. I go this way. We see our neighbor starting to come out, and they're looking everywhere. See our neighbor wearing shorts and cowgirl boots, you know, running around, looking for our kids. We drive all over. I drive a mile down this path this way. Audrey drives a mile down this path this way. We're starting to come back together. We have what we call a lost camper search for camp, because, again, we have 640 acres. So we said, hey, this is a great implementation of that. So everybody had their sections of camp. They all go. A couple girls go to the lake. A couple girls, you know, like, we had it covered. Okay, they're not here. So Audrey was driving back on the quad and got a text from one of our other staff members who lives just about a mile away. She said, "Your girls just walked up on my porch." What? Basically, Audrey had driven down the path that the girls took, but they took a detour to go up a big hill where we have our junior camp and then down the other side. And I will tell you, I don't understand lost sheep, but I do understand the franticness of this search. I understand when they came back together, they sent out the all clear. Hey, we found the girls. They're with Audrey. There was a collective. There were hugs. There was rejoicing. Oh, they're safe. They're coming home. I get it. I can get passionate about this idea of having lost something that's precious to you and going and finding it. I've experienced that found. I just can't wait. And they asked, "Are we in trouble?" You know? Now, to give you the rest of the story very quickly, they had hatched this ingenious plan to go to, that we have a school on property. They were going to go get Lila, who is the daughter of this other family whose porch they showed up on. They were going to go down to the school, which is another mile away down on our property, and they were going to hide all the books so that they couldn't do school that day. So that was the plan. They were partway implemented. If you ask Brooklyn, what was the plan when you knocked on Lila's door and Mr. Daniel came to the door? Can Lila come raid the school with us? Like, I mean, they hadn't gotten there, but they're safe. We have a good story and illustration to tell. But I can understand, and we have, I follow my pastor's rule, I will give them money for using them as an embarrassing illustration. But we can understand this idea of something that was lost and found and the excitement and the joy over it. And God says, you know what? That's appropriate. He uses another story here, and we won't read it for time's sake, but he says, which of you, if you had 10 coins and you lost one, wouldn't clean out the entire house and sweep and dust and look everywhere? And when you find it, what do? You rejoice. You call your friends and neighbors together. That is a normal response for this circumstance. Okay, likewise, in heaven, we have that same reaction when a sinner comes to know God. But it's just not that. He doesn't stop there. If we continue on into the story that we typically know as the prodigal son, the word prodigal means reckless or giving all. It wasn't just the son that was prodigal. It was the father. The father is prodigal in his love for sinners. And this is where we see the true heartbeat of God. God says, hey, listen, we can understand and we can share passion. We can look at a situation and we can say, I understand why you're reacting like that. I see why you're happy about that. And God says, let me take you the next step further. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto the father, Father, give me the portion of my goods which is of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Side note. Our pastor did this with us in our church leadership, and I think this would be very valuable for you individually. Study how God uses famine in the Bible. Oftentimes, God uses famine to move people. If you look at it here, what God is doing is he is creating a famine where this kid had everything that he needed. He had spent it all, and then he got to nothing. And then the famine came. Just a side note. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, I love that picture. And when he came to himself, what am I doing here? Wait a second. I'm I'm feeding pigs. Wait, okay. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. We often hear when this is preached the comparison that said this was the son's plan, and then the father stopped him before he could get to the part where he would work, you know, where he would do work to redeem himself in the eyes of the father. But if we remember who Christ is talking to here, he's talking to Pharisees and scribes who are saying, hey, I am gaining my acceptance with God by the works that I am doing. I am a good person. Look at me. So when the son is saying this, I don't think it's just so that we can look at it and say, see, the father stops him before he says, hire me as one of your servants. Let me work my way back. I think Christ is saying, guys, are you paying attention back here? Do you see what's happening? I just want you to understand that you cannot gain the Father's love because of your good works. You cannot gain the Father's love because you look good, because it's not about you. It's about the Father. And then he goes into these next verses. He says, he came to his father, but, this is verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and fell on his neck, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When we wonder what God is passionate about, he's showing it right here. There's books that you can get. There's a book called The Cross and the Prodigal. It goes into the cultural history of this. It talks about the kazaza ritual that would come into this of the son, because he's disgraced his father. Basically, before the neighbors would let him come home, they would have to disgrace the son. Some would say that the father ran to meet the son because it was the neighbors and servants' job to beat the son within an inch of his life and leave him there. Because that's basically what he had told his father, I wish you were dead. And if the father then chose to accept the son back, he would go out and get it. I don't know about all of that. It was written by a guy who knows a lot more than me. But I do know, in just a clear, plain reading of this text, we see what the father's response was to this sinner. He saw him a great way off. He was actively looking for him. He had compassion on him. He loved him. He said, that's my son. I recognize him. I recognize the way he walks. I recognize something about him. He loved him. He ran to him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. These were very disgraceful to the father to act like this toward the son. But what the father is very openly showing is, that's what I'm excited about. I've got fields and herds. I've got servants. I've got everything here. But I'm going to leave all of it because there's a sinner out there that needs me and that needs my love. God's pretty clear about what he's passionate about as a father. So for me, when I hear that somebody who is known as a sinner comes to know Christ, what is my reaction? Do I look and say, oh, celebrity, presidential salvation, we'll see? Or do I, like God, say, no, that's what I'm about. That's what I'm excited about. Or do I judge in my own heart and in my own mind, well, whether they're worthy? Because God says, it's not about them. It's not about them at all, silly John. It's about me, because I am a loving Heavenly Father who is going 90% there and waiting and looking and saying, hey, are you looking at me? I've sent my son to die. All you have to do is accept and believe. I'm ready to lavish you with the riches of my son. Or do I say, yeah, God, I would just say that one's probably not worthy. I mentioned at the start, God's called us to serve in California. The reason that God really smote my heart about this, I just used the word smote. The reason that God really hit my heart about this is because we have people like this that come to camp on a regular basis. I want to tell you the story. What gets us excited about, what gets us excited at camp? We had a young lady who called this last summer before she came to camp, and she said, I have been calling around to different camps, and I am looking for a camp that will accept me and my dog. I've been in camp full time since 2006. I have never heard that one. And then she said, and I will sue you if you don't. Can I get your name? You know? And I was like, obviously you won't, because you've been calling other camps, you know? And we said, well, let's just get some information first. What are you looking to come? I'm looking to come to teen camp. Okay, we have a teen camp. Let me do some work on the dog thing. Let me figure out exactly what we need to do in order to get ready for you. But yeah, we'll accept you. We would love to have you here. As she was registering, gender. I don't believe in that. Okay, so what were you born as? She would consider herself pangender. She doesn't see gender. All right, so what on your birth certificate? What does it say? Oh, female. Okay, we're going to go with that. All right. So we put her in a cabin. In a girl's cabin, she had a terrific counselor who was scared to death. And throughout the course of that week, God continued to pound this into our brains. That dog did not like the pool. It did not like her doing any activities because it was there to protect her. It was there to comfort her. And when she's swimming, she doesn't look comforted. When she's playing paintball, she doesn't look comforted. So I get calls from activity people all the time. What do we do with this dog? You know what? Here's our mission this week. Show her Christ's love. Just continue to show her Christ's love. You know what? The dog is barking. So let's move the dog further down the fence away from the pool. All right? Let's help the dog not become a distraction to other campers. All right. She's playing paintball. Let's talk to her and say, hey, listen, we would like to keep Buddy safe. Can we keep Buddy tied up here in the safe room of the paintball? He can't go out there with you because we're afraid of what would happen. Okay. On Friday morning, she came to her counselor. She said, I have been looking for love and acceptance my whole life. And I have never felt and experienced what you guys have given me this week. Tell me how I can have that. And her counselor had the opportunity that Friday morning to lead her to Christ. That's what we get excited about. When we have campers who come as sinners, we need to have that same response that Christ has. That says, you know what? There's going to be some inconvenience in our week. There's going to be some things that we may have to figure out and do differently. We may have to look at things, but we can't look at them and say, oh, sinners, I'm sorry, not welcome. Because God himself is passionate about sinners. Now, you don't have the privilege to work at camp. But you do work elsewhere. You're part of a different community. You have that neighbor. And so many times in our lives, we're tempted to say, well, if I just let them be, they won't inconvenience me. But that's not what God is telling us to do. He said, hey, if you want to be like me, find a sinner and lead them to me. Show them my love. Don't ignore them. Because just what from God has taught me from experience, most of those people who are the out there people, they're the ones who are looking the most. They're trying to say, what does it look like to have real love? Those people who are going around from relationship to relationship, they don't understand real love. You may be the only person in their life who does. You can get excited about a football game. You can get excited about your new truck. But can you get excited about lost people that God has put into your life? And are you going to do anything about it? So the challenge for us, the point of decision that we come to now is, Lord, who is that person that is you've put into my mind? Am I acting like the Pharisees? Am I looking and saying, I need to take a step back from them. Those aren't the people that God wants to save. Those aren't the people I should associate with. Are we going to get excited like God does and say, there are sinners out there who need someone to love them? We're leaving here and entering the world of sinners. They're out there. They need us to be different and to show them Christ's love so that we can lead them back to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning that you've given us. Thank you for this church and the impact it has had, not just in this community, but around the world, and through their teaching and through their missions. Lord, I do pray for Brother Jim and his leadership here as he continues to help people grow. But Lord, I do pray for all the individuals that they would have the same passion that you have and see as they can get excited about other things that they should be excited about what you're excited about. In reaching lost souls. In your name we pray. Amen.